Lord, we are just grateful that you have given each and every believer your Holy Spirit, and he is a comforter. Jesus said, in fact, described the Holy Spirit as he is another comforter, one like Jesus, but able to be then with each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for that, the gift of the Holy Spirit to each and every believer. So this morning, Lord, we just ask that by way of your Holy Spirit, you would just touch in each and every one of our lives. And even as we sang about wanting and desiring to be more aware of your presence, and one of those things is just being aware of how you're speaking to us through the Word. And this morning, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help me to yield to you and to let your Word have its effect. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through this time in your Word. Lord, we also just pray for those in our church family that are sick. We pray for healing. We pray for your touch in their lives. We pray for deepening of faith even in that time. And we pray, Lord, just for healing in all aspects, physical, spiritual, emotional. And you know the needs, God. We know that you do great and mighty things. And so we believe you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we are finishing up our kind of a short little jaunt through this little letter, a little letter called Jude. And as you may recall, this letter written by Jude, Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus, and he has written this letter to a group of believers. And so we're going to finish up by going through verses 17 to 25. If you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and do that? If you're able and comfortable to stand with me as we read this passage together. So go ahead and stand up if you're able to. And so let's read this aloud together today. We don't always do that, but let's do that today. So let's read starting at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is God's Word. Please have a seat. So, just quickly remind ourselves of the first couple of messages that we did on this. The main idea for the first part of Jude is basically contend for the faith. We need to be prepared to defend the faith. We need to know the content of the faith. What is the Christian faith? What are the core beliefs and doctrines? And we need to be able to defend those against false teachers. And last week, it was Meet the False Teacher Day, right? We learned characteristics of these false teachers. And so today then, Jude kind of turns it back to us, followers of Jesus. And he has a word for us on not only just kind of defending against the false teachers, but what we can do proactively ourselves in our own walk. Okay, so this is kind of a word mainly to us as individual believers, also collectively, but he's saying we need to do some things ourselves. And it just reminds me of some of the times when Paul would, he told Timothy, he says, like, watch your life. You watch yourself. And I think, you know, particularly he was telling that to Timothy because he was a leader in the church. And he's like, people are watching. You got to watch your life, right? And so we have this kind of a change in the letter when it just turns to kind of a personal, there's almost a pastoral sense to this part now that we get into. And so I'm going to focus in, like if you look at the passage here, I'm going to focus in on what are the commands, what are the imperatives, if you will, and then we're going to see what hangs off of those. Okay, and so the first thing is the first thing that we're commanded to do is to remember what the apostles said, right there in the verse that starting in verse 17, he says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion." So he said, hey, you know, we need to remember what the apostles taught us. And so he's just saying, and I think even last week I mentioned Acts 20:29, where there was a warning there given from the apostle to the elders saying, you guys, there will be people rise up even among you elders who will become false teachers. And so he's saying, listen, just be aware. Be aware this can happen. You know, so he has no problem reminding us of this thing, right? And so he's saying, remind us of that. And the reason why, in addition to many other things, is just the fact that he says it is these people, he says in verse 19, who cause divisions. He said it's these false teachers, they are going to cause divisions, and, you know, that's the way they operate. They're probably going to push their false teaching and cause people to choose sides and therefore divide the church. And so he's saying that is a problem that we need to watch out for these people. But then he says, you know, they're worldly people, and we kind of got a sense for that for some of the other descriptions he gave of them earlier in the letter. But then he says, devoid of the Spirit, capital S. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Guess what that means? They're not Christians. They look the part. They're kind of playing some of the part when others are watching, but their life really internally does not have the Holy Spirit. Does not have the Holy Spirit. And so now we kind of really get some insight in that these false teachers aren't believers. They're actually devoid of the Spirit. They're not really true Christians. And so that's the why. So we had the what, you know, watch out for these false teachers. And the why is they cause divisions, they're worldly, and they're not really saved. And we need to watch out for that. Now, the second command that we come upon in this thing, and where I'm going to spend like the biggest chunk of our time together, is when he issues this command, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's interesting that when you look at the passage here, and you look at verse 20, that's not the first thing that is said. He says in verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit," and then comes the command, "keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So do you see those, English is coming back here, participles, ing words, right? ING words. I think those are modifying and kind of describing what it means to keep yourself in the love of God. Okay? Some translations, you don't get the ING. It actually looks more like a command. Okay? And they might function that way sometimes. But so my take on the passage is the big command right here is keep yourselves in the love of God, and here's how we're supposed to do it. These ING words. Okay? And so, let me, before we get into those ING words, I just thought one of the commentators I looked at on this in the book of Jude mentioned some things that I thought were just interesting. I thought good applications for those who are looking to keep themselves in the love of God. And this commentator is the name of Jenkin, J-E-N-K-Y-N. But I thought he had some good application here before we get to those INGs. He talks about practices in which we preserve our love for God. Would you would you agree that, you know, in your relationships, you know, in our horizontal relationships with each other, the love comes and goes, those feelings, right? That feeling of you're close to somebody versus maybe feeling a distance there. That distance can be experienced for a number of reasons, right? And so there are things you can actively do, you and I can actively do in relationships to build that closeness, right? And there are some things that you can do that will actually create a distance, right? Very similar in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so this guy has just a couple of thoughts, and they're just that, they're thoughts, but I think that they could be backed up by scripture that I thought of. One is the way to preserve our love for God is by keeping ourselves in a constant hatred of all sin. He's like, you know what? I need to hate sin. I need to hate the sin that I'm fighting in my own life, and that actually, that attitude of hatred towards sin in my life helps me keep fighting it, right? And so he mentions that, he says, these two, he says, as love to sin grows, love to God will decay. And he likens it to like two buckets, all right? Imagine we've got a pulley up here with two buckets. One of them is the love for God, the other one's love for sin. As one is elevated, the other one decreases, and vice versa, right? And so he's saying, hate sin, and you'll be more in love with God. This is what he says. So this is an attitude we need to take up to help us grow in our faith. Of course, there are scriptures that talk about, you know, to mortify the flesh, to fight sin in our lives. And so definitely a scriptural principle, right? Another thing he says is to help us preserve our love for God is, he says, by keeping ourselves in the delight of God's friends. In other words, we need to be with other people that love God, right? And that just kind of makes sense, right? If you're hanging out with people that love God, your love for God will be encouraged, right? If you separate yourself off by yourself and not hanging out with God's people who are loving him, that love for God tends to grow cold, right? And that is reality. And certainly there are plenty of scriptures that talk about this, right? In Ephesians, or excuse me, in Hebrews 10 that talk about don't forsake the assembling of together of one another, and there's protection in that and so on, right? And then this last one, I'll just mention this and then we'll get back to that passage, but I just think this is good application here, and I think we're all helped by it. He says, lastly, another way that we can preserve our love for God is by keeping up and increasing of brotherly love among ourselves. He says, for though the love of God is the cause which makes us love our brothers, right, the fact that God loves us is the reason that we love our brothers, he says, although that is true, yet the love of our brethren is not only a sign, but an excellent preservative of our loving of God. In other words, if I press in and do that which is necessary to love my brothers and sisters in Jesus, my love for God is going to grow too. It's almost like this two-way street. Yes, the love of God. If I love God, I'm going to love the brethren, as it says in 1 John. But he says, but also, if I'm loving the brethren, my love for God grows. Okay, and these are just different ways. One last statement that he mentions here is, he says, the fire of love to God will be extinguished in a heart cold and frozen to the saints. Right? So if I have an issue here horizontally with somebody, if I don't get that resolved, there is no wonder that my walk with God is going to have issues and that I'll feel a distance. Right? And so there's just some thoughts in general about loving God, right? And things that help preserve that. But what, back to these ing words here, right? The first one is building yourself up in the faith, or the most holy faith, your most holy faith, it says in the passage. And, you know, this word building is very similar to the word in Ephesians 4, where, you know, the pastors and the apostles and those gifts are meant to help, you know, build us up in our faith and for the prepare us for the work of ministry, right? It's very similar to that. And really, I think the aspect of this is really just about growing spiritually. It's really just saying you need to build yourself up in the faith. And remember, we kind of made a big deal about what the faith is. It's the content, right, of the faith. What is the truth, right? What is the core? What are the core beliefs and doctrines in handling that? So we need to grow in that. We need to pursue spiritual growth. And I might add that this building is in a tense that means it has to be a continual thing. It has to be a continual building of the faith. Nobody's going to arrive in such a way that they don't need to learn anything else. An example of my life this week will bear this. God really humbled me this week, and I just want to share this little story with you that just illustrates the fact that yours truly has plenty of growing yet to do, which is no surprise, I'm sure, to you, but it was to me this week. So one of the classes that I taught at Columbus State this week, I went into the room, went to plug in my laptop, and the cable that you plug into the video port was all smashed up. It just looked like somebody went bang, 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 and it's all bent up. So I'm like, there's no way I'm plugging that into my laptop. And so I'm a little controlling when it comes to my technology, so I always carry an extra cable with me because I know this stuff's going to happen, right, when you have shared classrooms, right? So I unhooked stuff down at this panel, and I plugged mine in. Everything worked great. Put everything back the way I found it and left, right? About 2 days later, I got an email from someone that was sent out to everyone that uses that room. The instructions were, do not disconnect any AV equipment in this room. Okay, so I got that email, and I'm like, you don't understand. All right, I am there to teach, and if there's something in the way, I'm going to do it. Okay, I said with all the humility, you know, I could muster. Now, I didn't reply back. These are the thoughts I'm having, right? I'm like, you know, I get the rules, but, you know, if you have rigid rules like that, there's going to be problems, right? So anyway, I replied back to everyone, and I said, this is what happened to me. This is what I did. This is why I did it. Thank you, you know? And I said, by the way, I'm calling in right now as I send this email a work order to have that cable fixed. I thought I'm doing everybody a favor, you know? And so I did that. I called the work order in. I get an email back within 3 seconds after I got off the phone with the IT department to put in the work order. And the email says, nothing in the room needs fixed. Nothing. Do not put in a work order. I'm like, oh, you know, so anyway, all through this process, I'm just like, and this is happening while I'm sitting in this room right over here. I'm like, Lord, this is, and I just thought, so all these things just come to mind, like, you know what? I know IT. You don't know IT. I was a system support specialist at the Ohio State University. I pulled computers apart and put them back together. Don't you tell me I can't do that. Don't you tell me that something doesn't need fixed. I didn't send that. But I thought that. Okay? This is all going on internally. Okay. So an email comes back, basically saying after that. I responded to the last email, and I just simply said, "Okay, as long as it's working, I don't care." I said, "I really don't care. As long as it works for me, that's what needs to happen." Okay. So then, fast forward to that evening, I'm at home. I told Lynn, I said, "You know, I don't think I'm going to go work out in the morning. I think I need a little more time with the Lord." Because I don't know what I'm going to walk into, right? So I did, and so I spent some extra time with the Lord, and one of the passages I ended up in was in Daniel, of all places, with Nebuchadnezzar, and how God humbled him, right? Because of his pridefulness of thinking that, you know, look, he's like, look at all I've done here in my kingdom, look at me, and all this is because of me, and then God, you know, humbles them by causing him to, you know, run around on all fours like an animal. And, you know, until his hair grew long and he had these nails and it was just hideous, you know. And then he came out of that and he was humbled and had a confidence but a humility, okay. And so I said, oh, that's interesting. You know? And so I got, so here I go. I go into the classroom, right. And so there is this... So what's happening is there's three video cables there, right? One that goes to the computer that's there that I never use because they only work half the time. And then there's a cable that goes to the Elmo, which is a document projector. Okay, if you want to project your textbook, you know, physical textbook, it projects it up on the screen. But there's no laptop cable. There is a cable connected to the Elmo, but I'm like, that's for the Elmo. That's not for my computer, right? So, man, I'm like, you know, I knew this was going to happen. I knew it. I knew it. I am justified in everything I've thought, you know. And then so I call the IT department. It's about 7:15. They don't get into 7:30. So I left a message. I said, listen, unless I get a call back at 7:30, I'm unhooking stuff. I'm hooking my own stuff up, you know. And I said it in a calm voice. So, but I just said, this is the way I got to do it, you know, because everything I have is on my computer, man. This is it, and I can go old school if I got to, but I don't want to, you know. And so, then, as I sat down on my chair there, looking at that little Elmo machine, looked like this, that, and I looked at that cable that was coming out, it was hanging there. There is a little icon that has a computer on it. I thought, you don't think that I could plug my computer into the Elmo and it like lets my video go up to the screen? Nah! Sure enough, I did a YouTube search and with 5 minutes I realized that's what they expected me to do. Right? Had it running in 5 minutes, called the IT department back, said, cancel that! I'm good, it's all working here. And when that, you know, just when that happened, I thought, you know what? Greg, you are such you didn't know the whole story. When the person sent me an email said nothing needed fixed. You know, and yeah, there were some communication issues there. I didn't know the full story, all that. But you know what? Everything in me was just like, I know what I'm doing and you don't. Just pride. And I'm like, you know, I could have been really discouraged by that, but I was actually encouraged because I thought, God loves me. He loved me enough to have me sit down and go to Daniel and watch and read about Nebuchadnezzar. He loved me enough to say, you know what, Greg? This is just an area that you got to grow in. You don't want to make these assumptions. You don't want to assume you know everything that's going on, right? And so it just reminded me, you know what? We've all have a continual path of growth in God, right? And so this is something that we need to realize, that it's something not only that needs to be continual, right? Actually, if you want to write this down, 2 Peter 3:18 says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a continual process. We need to continue to grow in our knowledge and in the grace of God, right? But then the other thing I just wanted to mention when it comes to this building yourself up in the faith and this spiritual growth here is just that idea that, you know what, it's not only supposed to be a continual process, it's supposed to be an intentional process. Did you notice how he says building yourself up? It's like it's something you got to do. There's something you have to do. There's a purposefulness that you have to do. You can't just sit there under a spiritual grow light and it's going to happen for you. No. Oh, there will be things that God does in your environment, like he did with me this week, to expose those areas. But there are things that we need to be doing proactively as well to engage all the things that God has provided for us for spiritual growth. For example, in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul tells Timothy to train yourself in godliness in the second part of the verse. Train yourself in godliness, right? Actually, in the Phillips translation, it says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit, almost like, you know, training, right? And he says, take the time and the trouble to do that. All indicating that it's intentional, it's something that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have to engage in, right? It has to be not only continual, right, but also intentional. And so this is something that we need to really just be aware of, saying, engaging the things that really help me grow up in my faith. And certainly we have touched on some here, so it's got to be pursued. Christian life must never stand still. Same idea. But then I ran across this week, and I thought, you know what? This is good. No Bible, no breakfast. Wow. I think I might lose a little weight some days. You know, I thought this was interesting. Just that the fact that, you know, the Scriptures is obviously our necessary food. God's Word is our necessary food, right? And so my intake of the Word of God is critical to my growth, right? So I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, because I did spend some time in an earlier message on this, but just so you think about that. Is there something intentional about your that gets you in the Word of God and that gets you exposed to it and allowing Him to speak to you through the Word, right? To speak to you through the Word. That's critical. Okay? So there's this building yourself up in the faith. And so the application for that is, yeah, obviously there's something you have to do. And are you doing it? And thinking critically about the means that God has provided us about for growth, right? He's provided one another, right? To help build one another up, right? He's provided the Scriptures. He's provided prayer. All of these different means to help us to grow. Now, second thing there is he says praying in the Spirit, right? So this is the second way by which we can keep ourselves in the love of God, is by praying in the Spirit. Okay, so this is an interesting phrase, and I just want to talk about it here for a little bit. The first thing is just that we need to realize that, you know what? When you look at Ephesians 6:18, and let's take a look there real quick. And this is talking about the armor of God there and spiritual warfare. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And this kind of tells me that this praying in the Spirit is the norm. This is not something unique, what he's talking about right here. This is to be the norm in our praying life. Prayer life is praying in the Spirit. So lest you think that this is kind of something special for certain people, no, this is at all times praying in the Spirit, okay? What he's telling us to do, okay? And so with that, then the question comes, what does it mean then to be praying in the Spirit? What does that mean if it's something that we're always supposed to be doing when we're praying, that there's nothing, in a sense, special about this type of prayer? Well, here's a quick summary, and I'll take a look at a couple verses with you here. But really, praying in the Spirit is that the Spirit, you know, He is the moving and guiding power in our prayers. That He would be, you know, it's not just our agenda, right? But He is the one who is motivating and moving us to pray, as well as He is the one guiding our prayers. So I really think that this is what it means to be in this context about praying in the Spirit. He is the moving and guiding power in our prayers. Now, let's take a look at a couple of Scripture passages together. All right, one of them in Romans. Actually, a couple of them are in Romans here. Romans 8, and where he says in verses 15 and 16. Actually, we'll back up a little bit. Verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit," right, capital S, it has in the ESV, "of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, right, is the one who is kind of like directing us to call out to our Heavenly Father, right, Abba, Father, Daddy. Right? That's the idea. Similar to what a child would call out to their father, right? And so we see that there's the Spirit there, and then let me read on here a little bit. He says, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? And so this the spirit within us is almost kind of like a witness to the fact that we're actually Christians, right? So this passage here, dialing us into the fact that it actually is the Holy Spirit in us that actually motivates us to cry out to God. That's prayer, isn't it? Right? Now look over to verse 26 of the same chapter. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for you do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Right? So the Holy Spirit is actually helping us pray. Right? So he's just simply saying, you know, in our weakness, he is the one who is helping us cry out to God. All right? Now, and so he's guiding us in our prayers as well. He is also, if you take a look in James 4:3, where he talks about prayer, he says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions," right? He says, basically, you're asking with wrong motives. The reason you're not getting your answer to prayer, right, one reason why this is because you're asking not with the right motives, right? So that would be a fleshly prayer, right, as opposed to a spirit-filled prayer, right? A prayer that is praying in the Spirit, right? If I'm going to pray in the Spirit, I'm going to pray according to His will, according to His will that's revealed, especially in the Word of God, right? If there's one thing I can know for sure is God's will, it's what's written, right? And so that's why when it comes to saying, well, okay, so if praying in the Spirit is being moved by the Spirit and being guided in my prayers, then what does that look like? Well, it means that I'm going to trust God to help me pray, just like there in Romans 8, where he says, you know, I have a weakness. I don't even know how to pray, right? But when I pray, what I need to do is just to take a moment. I've been trying to do this more, too. It's just to pause and not rush into prayer, not rush into saying words, but just to sit there and just to kind of just be quiet for a minute even and just to say, you know, God, I need you to help me to pray. You know, and to rely on God and His Spirit to help me to pray. And so I'm trusting God to help me pray. That's the power to pray even, right? And then also just that my prayers would be fashioned after the Word of God, right? We saw that in James, right, where he says, well, I'm not going to get an answer to prayer, especially if I'm asking with wrong motives, which would be I'm asking contrary to the Word of God, right? So it's going to be key if I want to pray in the Spirit that I need to really have God's Word on my heart, right? In my mind, right? The more you and I incorporate God's Word into our life, not just through study, not just through reading, but also memorizing and actually recalling it and thinking about it, right? That's what we call meditation, right? Meditation kind of gets a bad rap, right, because of just all the mysticism and so on that's about and so on. But just really this idea of meditation in Scripture just means I'm kind of going over it and over it in my mind. I'm thinking about it, right? Best thing I can think about, like, with meditation is, you know, it's focused thinking, right? You know, when you worry, what are you doing? You're focused thinking on something, right? That's what you're doing. So what we want to do is divert our minds to the Scripture, right? Think about this. When's the last time you memorized a verse? When's the last time you memorized a verse? Until I actually started hanging out with Steve Dane. I almost said Steve Gibson. Who is that? I don't even know who that is. Anyway, Steve Dane and some other guys, and part of the stuff that we're doing is memorizing some Scripture together. It had been a while since I think Psalm 46 was the last passage I memorized before we did that. And so, but just to thinking about how, you know, we can think that that's just for the kids. Oh, man, have we bought into a lie? Because you know what? every time I turn on the TV, somebody's espousing some kind of belief, right? I mean, there is some kind of belief coming at me, whether you realize it or not, advertising that's there. And I'm not saying, you got to just cut everything off, but I'm just saying we need to have our minds filled with other things, right? So that when the thing comes on the TV, like, you can respond to it. You say, that's a lie. Or and you can say, well, here's what God says. You know, whatever. I don't know. But we need to, because there's so many lies coming at us that we start believing, right? And Satan really uses that. And so let me just encourage you that, as adults, we need to really be incorporating God's word just in our memories, because it's in those times when we really need to. And as we have meditated on it and thought about it, it's not just to kind of just spit it back, but to think about what it says. Those verses, they really, it's like the Holy Spirit can bring them to your mind. It's like a Holy Spirit Rolodex, really. And he can bring to mind those things that we've committed to memory, okay? I remember thinking about, like studying for exams. And, I just knew that God was not going to bring something to mind that I had never studied. Okay? He's just not. Right? And so there was an effort I had to put into it, but the Holy Spirit, right, he's going to use that. And it's not just for you, right? Here's the thing. Our scripture memory and meditation is not just for us. It's for others. Right? It's so that we can minister to one another, so we can remind one another what the truth is, encourage one another, and so that actually when somebody asks you for a reason that the hope that you have, we're ready with an answer. And, it's fine. We can pull our Bible out if we don't remember everything. We can dial it up. That's good. But it's also great to have it in our heart, because you know what? That word of God renews our mind, like it says in Romans 12, doesn't it? We need, I mean, this may sound strange to some people, but, we need reprogrammed. You know that? We need God's word to be imprinted on our minds. Right? Because of sin, we believe all kinds of wrong things. Right? And we believe wrong things about God, about other people, about the way life's supposed to work, all of that. So let me just say this. Let's let our prayers be fashioned after the word of God. It's a safe thing that I know that if I want to go to 1 Thessalonians or Philippians, where there are Paul's prayers that he's praying for believers, I know I can pray that for you. I know that's God's will for you, okay? And yes, we should be led in prayer in other ways. I totally get that. But I'm just saying, we need to, since we know that God's word is his will, we need to be praying with an informed mind on God's word. Let the word of God form our prayers too. Okay? Does that make sense? This is a part of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is not only him motivating us, but him also informing us in our prayers through the word of God. I can't tell you how many times over the years when I have been more actively memorizing scripture, when I'm praying for individuals, when I'm praying in a group, God just brings those verses and just start praying the verses, not in a, some people might think, in a prideful way, like, oh, look at all the verses I know. No. It's more of like, the verse applies. I'm going to pray this for that person, right? And that's effective prayer. Think about that. The righteous man, it says there in James, right? That person's prayers are effective, right? And not about you guys, but I want my prayers to count for Jesus. Not so I can say, look what I prayed, look what happened, but because I say, look what Jesus did. And the word of God informing our minds and hearts through memorization and meditation can guide our prayers. Okay? So praying in the Spirit is to be the norm, okay? That the Holy Spirit, as we're walking with God and as his word is in our lives, he is motivating us to pray and empowering us to pray and even giving us the content to help us to know how to pray, okay? Now, the third aspect of keeping yourselves in the love of God. So far we got building yourself up in the faith, right? That's actively pursuing spiritual growth, praying in the Spirit, which we just hit on. Now it's waiting for Jesus' return. waiting for Jesus' return. Where are we getting this from in Jude? All right, so if you look in verse 21, where he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Right, he's just pointing to the future. So we're supposed to be looking forward to his return, keeping our eyes on the future, right? And so many places I can think of in Scripture where Paul and others point us to saying, you know, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, right? Because that's what's going to help you through your trials. That's really what's going to, you know, keep your eyes on the end and finishing well. Instead of, and that will help you get through the tough stuff now, right? Amen? That's the way it works. If I can just keep my eyes focused on Jesus and what he wants to do in me through the difficulty I'm going through and through the stuff I'm going through, knowing that it's going to be, you know, there's going to be a spiritual benefit in my life and also glory to God as he helps me through, right? And so keeping ourselves in the love of God, as I keep reminding myself that, you know what, there's more to this life. We even mentioned in the small group the other day that we're aliens and strangers here. We need to remind ourselves we're ambassadors, right? Well, what are ambassadors? They're in a foreign country, aren't they? Right? Ambassadors are typically in a foreign country somewhere representing their government. We're in a foreign country because this is not our home. Our home is with the Lord, okay? And ultimately, we'll be there if we know Christ as Savior. And so, what's going to help me keep myself in the love of God and stay close to him is I remind myself of that, that I'm waiting for Jesus to return. He has and his reward, it says in Revelation, is with him. My reward is with him, right? And let that be our motivation to keep ourselves in the love of God and to help us keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, interesting now, as we go through the passage and kind of finish this out, how he then kind of, after he talks about the things that will help us keep in the love of God, here's what he says next. He says in verse 22, he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What's this about? Well, the more I thought about it, I think it's really just talking about, you know, of course, you've got these false teachers, right? Some people are succumbing to them. Some people are falling into those traps and are maybe doubting, maybe even the truthfulness of the gospel, doubting something, right? And so it's really interesting that he really just has a gracious tone here. He's saying, show mercy to these people. Show mercy to these people that are doubting, okay? And he's just, because obviously there were people who were doubting because of the false teaching, and so he's simply saying, show mercy to them. But then he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, having even the garment stained by the flesh. Well, the others snatching them out of the fire, this could very well mean the fact that, you know, if these guys follow these false teachers, right, and fall away, then that really means they really weren't of us, right? Because if you believe, and I do, and our church does, that, you know, there's, all true believers will be saved, right? And you know, that you can't lose your salvation. So if that's the case, then I think what he's saying is that if they start following these guys and then, you know, never return or whatever, that they're it just indicates they really were not with us, okay? And so that's why it's important that we, as believers, we actually are, when we see others kind of going off, right, and starting following false teaching, even if it's not within this church, if it's, you know, I mean, because there's so many teachings available on YouTube and online and all this stuff that's just garbage, right? It's total falsehood, but using scriptures and pulling here and there and not in the context, and you know, and people start believing these things mainly probably because it starts to appeal to something that they need, right? And so it's important that we help them and save them out of that, right? I mean, ultimately, God only knows whether somebody truly is saved. However, you know, there are ways that we can at least have indicators whether somebody is saved. There's the fruit there, right? And so if somebody rejects Jesus at some point and says, I don't believe in that anymore, and they never return, then at least from a human standpoint, you have to say, well, it doesn't look like they're truly a Christian, right? And so we are supposed to show mercy on these doubters. I think the aspect where he talks about show mercy with fear and hating even the garment stained by the flesh, I think he's really saying, you know, really hate sin. You know, try to save these people from this false teaching, but don't get caught up in it yourself. Right? Don't get stained by that garment, that sin yourself. Because that can happen, right, if we're not careful. And so he's just simply saying, yes, go after people, save them out of the fire, so to speak, but he's saying, but with fear. Because don't think that you can't get caught up in it too. All right? So that's show mercy to the doubters. The last thing here is just in this doxology, which is, again, just an expression of praise. Expression of praise. And he says, now remember what we've just been talking about, right? We've, in this entire letter, he's talking about false teachers. These guys aren't really believers, right? There's a word that people use for people that fall away, so to speak, and kind of show their true colors, and that's an apostate, right? And so he's saying, you know, these guys are apostate. They show their true colors. They're devoid of the Spirit, right? But what we have here in this doxology is something that we can put a stake down as an anchor. He's saying, you know what? If you're truly a believer, he is able to keep you to the end. It's going to be Jesus is going to keep you to the end. Okay, he's the one that's got you safe and secure in his love and forgiveness. Okay, and so we, you know, almost like we, in a sense, he's saying you're not going to fall away too, because if you're really saved, the Lord's got you. Here's what he says: now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He doesn't mean just falling into sin here and there. This stumbling is the falling away. Okay, this is the falling away. This apostasy, it shows that they truly were never a Christian to begin with. He says he's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Well, how is he able to present anyone blameless before God? Because of Jesus, right? Because of Jesus, because we know from the book of Romans and so on that the righteousness that Jesus had has been put to our account, right? It's like we're not righteous. We don't do everything right all the time, right? But if we put our faith in Jesus, his goodness and righteousness is put upon us in terms of our judgment. We're no longer judged because Jesus was judged for us in our place, right? So because of what Jesus has done, he's able to keep us safe and secure in the faith to the end, and he's able to present us before God the Father blameless and with great joy for sure, right, when we're there on that day. And so he says, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We got to remember that. That's how you're saved, right? We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way, right? Our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. It's almost like he ends the book the way he wanted to write it. But if you remember in verse 3, he's like, you know, I really wanted to write you. How does he say it in verse 3? He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, and then he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. I really wanted to write about our salvation in Jesus and all these wonderful things, but instead I'm going to give you this stuff, what you really need. And it's like he ends it saying, but I still want to get back to Jesus. I still want to get back to, let's celebrate the fact that because of what he's done for us, right, what he's done for us, he saved us, right, from the penalty of sin. He saved us unto himself. Right? He did that, right? And I think we really, as the longer I'm a believer, I tend to kind of just forget this and keep and take it for granted. The fact that, you know what? I'm safe and secure in Jesus because of what he did. Right? It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, like it says in Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Right? It talks about by the washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit, and so on. So it's all him. Right? And so when we do sing this song here in a minute or two, that really is an expression of Jude 24 and 25, let us sing it with all our hearts to say, you know what? And if you can truly say this, you're a truly believer, say, Lord, it's you. It's not me. You saved me. You're keeping me safe in your hand, like it says in the Gospels, right? And the Father has given you to Jesus, and then you're safe and secure in his hand. It uses that kind of illustration of kind of like just a double security in Jesus, right? Nobody can take that away. If you're a true believer, nobody can take that away. And it's because of Jesus. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for that truth, that doxology, that expression of praise. Lord, and we just help us, God, each and every one of us to be actively engaging in spiritual growth in the things that you have made provision to help us grow, Bible engagement in the Word, in allowing you to speak to us. And Lord, I just want to thank you this week for you clearly speaking to me through that Daniel passage. That was clearly you just saying, I love you enough to show you this is something that needs addressed. And so, Lord, we just we thank you for that. And so we want to keep ourselves in the love of God. Lord, if there's anything that is really getting in the way of our relationship with you, if there's something that we need to deal with here horizontally, and we talked about how that horizontal relationships with one another, if those aren't in the right place, that can hinder our relationship with you. If there's anything, Lord, let us resolve to do our part, at least, to initiate making it right, so that we can keep ourselves with a hot love for God. Lord, we just also pray, Lord, just help us to wait expectantly for your return, and just knowing that eternity is just that. It's forever. And this is a short time we're here. And help us, Lord, to endure to the end. And we need your help. Help us to pray in the Spirit, to be motivated and to be guided by the Spirit, and by recalling that your word and letting that guide us in our prayers. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.